Welcome to the St. Andrew Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. You can connect with us online at www.gostandrew.com.
Today's reading is from Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 9. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall take your tambourines and go forth in the dance of merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when sentinels will call in the hill country of Ephraim. Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by the brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn.
Have you ever had one of those moments in life when you found yourself so deeply in trouble that you suddenly realized that you couldn't save yourself? You are in over your head or out over your skis, as they say, overmatched by life's circumstances. Maybe you brought it all on yourself. Maybe it happened all by chance. Years ago in late fall, I took a backpacking trip into the high country of California with a friend who was, by all accounts, a well-seasoned backpacker. And after a full day of hiking, we set up camp and then set out briefly to explore the valley before settling in for the night. But on our way back to camp, a heavy snow began to fall. Before we knew it, we were walking blindly through blizzard-like conditions, and within minutes we had lost our way. It was just before dusk. We knew we were within earshot of our camp, we just couldn't see it. The snow fell so quickly that we couldn't even see or feel the trail beneath our feet. As we picked up our pace, the snow began to blow sideways, and when the last remnants of sunlight faded beneath the tree line, we immediately lost all sense of direction. We were lost. We roamed the forest that night in whiteout conditions for 6 hours, hunting for the elusive trail with our booted feet, probing the emptiness before us, stumbling over fallen trees, until I remembered an old line from the psychologist Rollo May, who once said, "It's an old ironic habit of humans to run faster when they have lost their way." That's when I finally stopped, right where I was, hungry, thirsty, exhausted, and completely out of options, and sat on a fallen branch to reflect on our situation. I was pretty sure that we'd survive the night out there if it came to that. The next several hours would be cruel, but we'd make it. Even still, I thought our misfortune called for a prayer. And so, looking out into the empty whiteness of the endless forest, I prayed, "God, show us the way back, please." Now, I'll admit, I'm not sure then, and not even sure now, if or how such foxhole prayers really work. But this was no time for theological debate. I just prayed, "God, we're lost. Please show us the way back. It's a prayer the ancients before us have prayed for thousands of years, and a prayer that God's people have been praying ever since. Save us, O Lord. I honestly don't know how it happened that after that prayer, we got back on our feet, somehow found the hidden trail, and within minutes shuffled our booted feet all the way back to our camp. And when the sun had risen, we discovered that after all that time searching and stumbling in the darkness, we were never more than 50 yards from camp the whole time. Save us, O Lord. According to the prophet Jeremiah, it's what the people of Israel prayed while in exile in a distant godless land called Babylon. Save, O Lord, your people, the remnants of Israel, it says. Decades earlier, when it became evident that the people of Israel had lost their spiritual compass, Jeremiah cautioned them that they wouldn't get away with all the worshiping of other gods, the willful disregard of the laws of Yahweh, the shameful trampling of the poor and needy. Their faithlessness and injustices would catch up to them, warned Jeremiah. He said, if you refuse to set things right by your own power, God would do so by a destructive power you've never before seen. And when it became clear that they would not listen to Jeremiah, their day of reckoning finally came in the form of the mighty Babylonian army. Almost immediately, the Babylonians destroyed the temple, plundered the city, slaughtered the people, and deported the survivors back to Babylon, where those people of Israel grieved their losses and lamented their sins and longed for home. In the book of Jeremiah, God gets a little medieval, if you know what I mean. Over and over again, God warns the kids, don't make me come back there, until the unexpected finally happens. God pulls the car over, and the rest of the story doesn't go too well. In Jeremiah, we get 29 chapters of this. Divine warnings, followed by divine punishments, followed by endless human suffering and lament. It's all pretty bleak. Babylonian exile is like a forced spiritual quarantine with divine social distancing. God is fuming and distant. Until we get to chapter 30, from which today's reading comes. This chapter is part of what scholars call the Book of Consolations. And for the next few chapters, God finally and unexpectedly offers comfort and hope to the exiles. Given our own season of pandemic exile of sorts, we might more easily locate ourselves in the story of Israel's exiled people. 6 months into this pandemic, we know a little of what it means now to have our own world turned upside down. The loss of life, the loss of health, the loss of jobs, the loss of human touch and connection and community, the loss of access to sacred spaces for worship, the loss of daily routines we once took for granted. We've lost the milestone moments of graduations and birthdays, anniversaries and vacations. It's been a long season of loss. One of our members wrote to me this week with this powerful insight. She said, as we stretch into 6 and 8 months and probably realistically a year of this, I'm finding I need to grieve. There's so much missed that we cannot get back. She wrote, I tell myself it could be worse, and no, that is true. We've kept jobs. We've stayed healthy. We're not in the midst of war or genocide. Store shelves are full. We're not starving. Our children are growing and thriving despite the isolation. I know, she says, there is much to be grateful for, but being grateful is now living alongside grief. Because for some people, she said, this quarantine and time apart will be all there is. There won't be an end to the current darkness except in death, and probably lonely death. And that is sad. grief. It speaks to what so many people today feel and to what the people of Israel felt while in exile. They're still alive. They're coping as best they can, but they're far from home. And while so many among them have already died, countless more will die before it's all over, when they can finally return home, if ever it is over and returning home even becomes a possibility. It's against this backdrop of grief that Jeremiah offers his first word of hope to the people. He writes, "Sing aloud with gladness. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel." In the midst of having lost our way and finding ourselves far from home, Jeremiah calls us to pray to God, "Save, O Lord, your people." He says, in fact, that it's the only way to get home, to come to God in grief and pray. It's right here in verse 9. It says, "With weeping they shall come, and with supplications I will lead them back." A supplication is a particular kind of prayer that's asking for something, an entreaty or an appeal to a higher power. So here on this pilgrimage through pandemic, what do we, like the people in exile, pray for? Our passage from Jeremiah gives us three clues. First, we pray for grace in the wilderness. Our passage begins with this beautiful image of Israel re-encountering the God they had wandered away from. Jeremiah says in verse 2, "They found grace out in the desert." These people who survived the killing, Israel, out looking for a place to rest, met God out looking for them. And God told them, "I've never quit loving you and never will." It wasn't until the people lost in exile stopped running and finally rested. It wasn't until then that God could finally find them and say to them, "I've always loved you and always will." There is grace in the desert when we finally stop trying to save ourselves and rest. Rollo May was right. We do run faster when we are lost. Kenichi Omei, the Japanese organizational theorist, put it another way. He said, "Rowing harder doesn't help if the boat is headed in the wrong direction." Howard Muma was a Methodist minister from Ohio. He wrote a book about a series of conversations he once had with the famous French existentialist author Albert Camus. Camus wrote The Plague, one of the greatest pieces of literature in the 20th century. Muma was a Methodist pastor who moved to Paris in the 1950s to serve the American church in Paris. One Sunday, he noticed a man in a dark suit surrounded by admirers. It was Albert Camus, the great existentialist who, after studying under Jean-Paul Sartre, came to believe that human beings are alone in the universe, that the immediate moment, the immediate experience, is all there is and all any of us may ever hope for. Well, Camus had come to church to hear the famous Marcel Dupri play the organ. But then he began to stay and to listen to the sermons. He eventually struck up a friendship with Muma that led to deep conversations about God. Can you imagine talking to Albert Camus about God? One evening, Camus told Muma that the reason he came to church was because he was seeking. He said, "I'm on a pilgrimage, seeking something to fill the void I am experiencing. I am searching for something the world is not giving me. I've been thinking a great deal about the transcendent, he said, something that is other than this world. And then he asked Mumma the most unexpected question. What does it mean to be born again? Mumma responded that to be born again is to receive forgiveness, to wipe the slate clean, to commit yourself to a new life, a new spiritual pilgrimage. Camus, this famous champion of existentialism who denied the plausibility of belief his whole life, looked at Mumma with tears in his eyes and said, I am ready. This is what I want to commit my life to. And he did. Just days later, Albert Camus was killed in a car accident. It's never too late to stop running and to rest and to hear God's word spoken to you. I've always loved you and always will. Here in this season of pandemic, we are called to stop running, to stop the busyness, to finally rest so that we can re-encounter the God who's been chasing us all this time. And so we pray for grace in the wilderness. And having re-encountered God in that prayer, we then pray for an exodus from the wilderness. Now, I do not mean simply a return to home, as if we can just return to the pre-exile, pre-pandemic world. People of faith, despite what you hear in an election year, people of faith never pray to return to the past. People of faith pray for an exodus. And what's an exodus? An exodus is being set free from the past. It's experiencing liberation from everything that was enslaving us so that we can enter a bold new future, more free than before. And Jeremiah paints this beautiful image of what that exodus looks like. It's so different from what a return to the old world looks like. It's right here in verse 8. It says, see, I'm going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor, together, a great company, they shall return. I want you to pay close attention to those specifically named as belonging to the, quote, great company that will go home. The blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor. These are the people who might be expected to be left behind in this world when a long and arduous journey is to be undertaken. Why? Because these are the ones that must be cared for and would likely slow down a caravan. But Jeremiah highlights their inclusion. He doesn't even mention the strong and the gifted, the wealthy and the powerful. He just says, everyone from the farthest parts of the earth, including those who are vulnerable and who require our compassionate care. These will be the honored guests on the journey home. Isn't this the kind of liberation we pray for? That finally we will inhabit a world in which the disabled and the differently abled and all those whom the world does not wait for will find a place in the great company of our shared humanity. In the passage, God doesn't ask the women among them to postpone their pregnancies or deliveries so as not to slow down the pace of the company. This caravan will travel as slowly as it needs to so that no one is left behind in the wilderness of the world. The lame and the broken will no longer be relegated to the edges of society, left to simply glean the leftovers. In this new liberative world, no one lives on the periphery. Because anyone who has ever lived in exile now knows what it's like to be there. And so should now have that same compassion for those who still do. We pray for an exodus from a world that doesn't often wait for those on the margins. Lori works as an interventionist with special needs students who have been diagnosed with spectrum disorders. And over the years, some of Lori's students have been nonverbal, and her work often involves teaching them how to communicate, to express themselves in nonverbal ways. Well, years ago, one of her students would have daily meltdowns. She'd retreat into her own little world and refuse to engage for long stretches of her day. And one afternoon, Lori overheard this little girl humming a song in the bathroom, unaware that Lori was listening. And Lori recognized that the girl was humming a Kelly Clarkson song, and so she immediately took out her iPhone and downloaded the song. And later that day, when the little girl had one of her daily meltdowns and refused to engage, Lori pulled out her phone from her purse, pressed play, and as if on cue, this little girl just jumped to her feet and started dancing, spinning and bouncing and twirling with her arms in the air. Lori said this was the most breathtaking part of her day, that whenever she needed this little girl to perform a specific command, she'd simply push play and watch this beautiful child suddenly come to life and return to her world. So we pray for an exodus from the wilderness that includes those whom the world most often leaves behind, because Jeremiah reminds us that we will not be saved without them. And finally, we pray for renewal through the wilderness, that we will experience conversion to a whole new way of living. When you spend enough time in exile, you discover that there are some things you can live without, and some things you need to live without if indeed you really want to live the God life. For some, this pandemic has led them to new discoveries, that with a modified work schedule and much less travel, they can actually live without chronic exhaustion and stress. That spending more time with the kids, as hard as it can be sometimes, is actually good for the kids. That shopping for food is a privilege that a growing number of families in our community do not currently have. That in the face of a novel coronavirus, good health and life itself is fragile and fleeting. And so we pray for renewal, a return not to the ways of the world, but to the ways of God that ground our lives as people of faith. Gratitude, wonder, compassion, justice, joy, peace, gentleness. The late Fred Craddock told about a very wealthy man who made a confession to him one day. The man had a very successful agricultural business, and he was out of state closing a huge deal when he received the news that a tornado had just ripped through his community, killing many people. He immediately flew home, and when he landed, one of his ranchmen was waiting in a car to pick him up at the airport. And the man asked his ranchman, "What about my barns?" "They're gone," he said. "Well, what about my house?" "Gone." "What about the machinery?" "Gone." And in the silence that followed, the ranchman finally said, "Sir, your wife and your daughters are all right." our three takeaways for today. When you're lost, stop running, and grace will find you. True liberation comes when you free others and bring them with you. The God life is all about embracing what you can't live without and forsaking what you can die without.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. And if you'd like more information, go to www.gosaintandrew.com. See you next week.